Morning again. We'll be continuing our study in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. You know, if I ask you this morning, how are you doing in obedience to the Lord? How would you answer that? What would you even think about the question? We don't hear that question very often. How's your obedience today? The reality is that question is actually quite fundamental to who we are as Christians. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. It's talking about obedience. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. You see, your love of Jesus is demonstrated by your obedience. That's a sobering thought. You know, I thought about that this morning hard, and I thought about, well, what does the Old Testament say? So I went back and did a little digging. 1 Samuel 12:14 says, if you fear the Lord your God and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Did you hear that? If you follow me and obey. Wow. It's not a new commandment. Been around in the Old Testament. It's around now. Do not rebel against the Lord. Both you and your king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. That is a sobering thought. If you are not following the Lord, there's a pretty strong statement right there. The hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So how are we doing individually? How obedient are we? How well are we showing our love of Christ to the world? How many people are we telling who Jesus is? Does that love of God flow out of us? Do people see it? What about our government? This is saying that the king will follow your commandments. How good is our government doing that? When you think about that, how much time do you spend praying for your government? You know, we are commanded to pray for those who are leading our government. And that doesn't matter. Whether they're Republicans or Democrats or independents or who knows what. We should be praying for every single one of them. And I'm not talking about imprecatory prayer. Those of you that don't know, imprecatory prayer is praying against someone. I'm talking about earnestly praying that they will know the Lord and follow his commandments and his directions. As children of God, we are separated people. We are holy. We don't belong here. We belong to another kingdom. And one day we will be in that kingdom. This is very temporary. A few of us were reminded very clearly this week how temporary that is. And we will stand before the Lord. So as we open 1 John this morning, I want you to think about that. Think about how we should be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you will, White Right and Grayson County and Texas and everywhere else. Yeah, I'm starting to sound like a Texan, aren't I? Texas and everywhere else. But you get the idea. As Christians, we should be evangelizing the world. This isn't our world. It's not our kingdom. We need to follow the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, as we open and study today, I'd ask that you bless us with insight. But more than that, you would draw us closer to you. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to follow you better. We want to obey. And I just pray that you block out the world today. Lord, just guide us, direct us in our thoughts, in our actions. I pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us in all ways. Lord, as I speak, I ask that my words would be forgotten and your words would be heard loud and clear. Lord, hide me behind your cross that others may see you plainly. And I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Okay, so all of that, let's jump into 1 John 5 and you'll see how all that fits. 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Going back and rereading 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ starts out with the word whosoever. You know, that's a very inclusive word. That's saying anyone. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what you have done in your life or not done in your life, what you've been subjected to. Whosoever. The throne of the Lord is open to everyone. Jesus has his arms open wide. He is fully inclusive. We live in a world today where people talk about inclusivity. Well, guess what? Jesus is the definition of inclusive. Everyone, whosoever, anyone can come to Jesus and be redeemed. Bought back, if you will, by the paying of their sin debt. Atoned for, reconciled to the Father. Because of Jesus' personal sacrifice for each and every one of us. Do you realize that? We think about Jesus going to the cross, but do you realize he did it for you personally? He did it for me personally. Our Lord and Savior died for each and every one of us. No exceptions. Whosoever, it goes on, believes that Jesus is the Christ. There was a cult during that period of time. They were called the cessationists. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Look around our world today. There are an incredible number of groups, and I don't call them Christian organizations, because they're not. Anyone who denies Christ is not, by definition, Christian. Anyone who does not profess that Jesus is the Son of God, he came in the flesh, he died for you and for me, and he rose again. If they don't believe those things, they are not Christians. Look around at how many cults are out there. Oh, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was historical. He died on the cross. He was a good man, but he was just a man. There's groups out there that teach that. I believe that he was a prophet. He was real, but he was a prophet. Oh, by the way, he wasn't the greatest prophet. There was another prophet that came after him, and he was much greater than Jesus. Do you see the kinds of heresies that are out there? Look at some of the Far East religions. Well, Jesus was God. Okay, good. But, you know, he was just one of many. There's lots of gods out there. We worship them all. Jesus is love. We love love, so we love Jesus. If you really talk to some of these people, that's what they will tell you. They don't know Christ. That is our job, to take that message forward. So whosoever believes in Christ, Jesus himself commanded in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I like how he said that, the gospel. So what's the gospel? We all say, well, the gospel, okay. That's the good news. Most Christians know that. That's the good news. What's the good news? What does that mean? Where does it come from? If you start digging, you'll find out it's not even a New Testament term. It's an Old Testament term. Bet you most of us didn't know that. The word in the Hebrew was besorah. It was good news or message. It was actually a verb that announced that there was victory in war. Think a minute about the good news. Jesus came and he was victorious over Satan and over death. Jesus is the victor. He has won. So we see this military term actually fits really well. Isaiah 52:7. Listen to what Isaiah had to say. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet who brings good news. This good news he's talking about is that military term. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's who Jesus is, right there in Isaiah. Our God who reigns. He is our reigning king. It's interesting because if you follow that thread a little bit and you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint actually translated the word as oiangeleon, which actually means good news or good message. Thus, when you look at the New Testament word, it carries forth that same meaning or that same thought, if you will, from the Hebrews of Christ who is victorious over all. So when you're pronouncing the message of the good news, realize that a big piece of that is Christ is victorious. He has brought us the victory. We have a place in heaven because of what he has done for us. Going back to whosoever believes, there's another point that I should make. That is, there is a strong tie between belief and truth in the Bible. And it's not quite so obvious in the English. The Old Testament Hebrew, the root word for belief is eman. It extends into the meaning or the concept of truth. So those two words actually meant kind of the same thing. Belief and truth. The Septuagint renders the word aletheia, truth. So that's enough grammar, though. Let's not talk about the grammar. Let's talk about what it's really saying. What it's really saying is that our belief is based on the truth of Christ. And Jesus is the truth. He is the absolute definition of truth. So our belief is fully sound. There can be no doubt about who he is or what he has done. If you looked at that verse that we read from the Old Testament view, if you will, a Hebrew thinker, what would they actually think about that? They would say, whosoever accepts the truth that God saves, Yeshua, God saves, is the promised king, the Christ, is God. Do you see that? All those concepts tie together in there. Jesus is the promised king. the salvation. He is the Christ. It all fits together. It's part of it. It goes on, it says, is born of God. You know, I think about the fact that when we believe in Christ, we're born of God. What does that really mean? What does it mean to be born of God? Did you ever think about it? I mean, we understand intrinsically that we now have a place in heaven, that we've been born again by some transformation that we may or may not understand in any detail, and that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of us get that concept, but what else is there to that? It's talking about a personal spiritual transformation from death unto life. That's what it means to be born again. We are dead in sin until we have Christ. We are alive in Jesus. Death to life, that's being born again. We become his beloved child. Faith, if you will, belief in the Messiah is required to be his child. In John's terms, John uses the term in his gospel of sonship. I guess it could be daughtership too, if you want to look at it that way. But what else did John say about sonship? Because he had a lot to say about it leading up to there. What does that sonship imply? First off, it implies right behavior. Back when we read 1 John 2:29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Our right behavior before God is because of our relationship with Christ. Our best personal works are as filthy rags. If we're going to be righteous before the Lord, right before him, it's only through his power, his grace, his mercy, and his comfort. It's not us. The second thing that we learned was in 1 John 3:9-10, it talks about habitual sinning. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Wow. Some powerful words. If we're habitually sinning, we need to examine our walk with the Lord. Because that says very plainly, those who live in sin do not belong to him. Now that's not saying that we're not going to have a problem once in a while, we're not going to be tempted, we're not going to sin. We all sin. We're all still in the flesh. But if it's a habitual pattern, if it's a real serious problem, and you're not being convicted by it, we need to back up and check ourselves. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really have a relationship with him? Where is that relationship? The third thing that we saw as a matter of this sonship was he causes us to love one another. 1 John 4:7 said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, if we are born of God, we are filled with God's love because God is love. That's what Scripture tells us. If we're filled with love, how can we not love others? How can that love not flow out from us to all those that are around us? God is love. We need to love one another. And then the other thing that I just backed up and took out of the Gospel of John, not from here, is in John 1:12. But as many as you have received him, To him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I thought this kind of completed the whole thought. It brought us 180 degrees and then right back around again. Because you see, those who believe in God, who believe in Christ, those are the ones who are the children. That belief is very, very tightly tied because it's our faith. It's the outworking of our faith. That verse goes on, the very first verse that we read here, 5:1. It says, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Him who has begot. Wow. There's a word we use pretty often, isn't it? I don't know about you, but every week, you know, I use it to God at least once. Okay. All right. What about this? Everyone who has fathered him. There's a word. It's more than that, though. It's more than just being fathered. It's being born. It's referring to the Father here. Jesus is his only begotten Son. That's what Scripture tells us. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the only begotten. There is only one of him. He is our King. He is our Lord. This is who he is. This verse leads directly to the truth that those who love Jesus love those who are born of him. Do you realize that? It begs the question, do you realize that if you're redeemed by Jesus, that you have been begotten by God as well? That's an interesting thing to think about. You say, I don't believe you. That's not what you just told me. But it is. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got that? The Father. Blessed be the Father, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This all ties back to what we were talking about earlier. You see, Jesus was the firstborn, the one who was resurrected, and the one who now sits at the right hand of God. He was begotten by God the Father. Not in the sense that we think about God had a baby. It's not like that. He is part of the triune God. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. He came to earth, but because of what he did on the cross, we have that opportunity for new life. And what 1 Peter is telling us here is, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You see, we are born again as Christians. It's what I said earlier. We moved from death in sin to life in the Lord. What a transformation. It says to a living hope. Our living hope, by the way, is not a, I hope I go to heaven. It's looking forward to what's coming. As I think about short our life is on this earth, I think about how excited I get to stand before the Lord physically in the multitudes and praise him. Can you imagine that? It's exciting to sing hymns, but imagine what it's like. Multitudes and multitudes praising the Lord in purity and in faith. The Lord in his full glory right before you. That's what we have to look forward to, y'all. That's what's coming. So you've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus. This is being begotten of God. Since this is true, you should love your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no question about that. If we've been begotten of God and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're filled with love, we should love each other. That should not be a big stretch. But the bigger stretch for many of us is, what about those other people? Those people that are not Christians, those people that may not even share your view. They may even be hostile towards you. There's countries in the Middle East that they're dangerous to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. What do you do with those people? Love them. Christ came and he died for each one of us. We are commanded to be like Christ. We are commanded to love each other. That's what we're seeing. You know, I don't think when people think about the fact that they've been begotten of God, most people don't realize who they are. Do you ever think about who you are in God? You have been adopted into the royal family, not a royal family, the royal family. You are a child of the creator of the universe, the one and only true God. You're royalty. Do you realize that? You're royalty walking on earth. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we get depressed, you know? It's like, oh me, woe is me. No, we should be looking up. Look at the beauty of God. Look at who he is. And look at what he has done for me. That's how we should walk through our day. Okay, that person doesn't get it. They're mean, they're abusive, they're whatever. I'm going to pray for them so that they can have what I have. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to live. Let's move on. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Charles Spurgeon observed for this verse, love is a practical thing. Love without obedience is mere pretense. True love shows itself by seeking to please the one who is loved. I thought about that one for quite a while. The people that I love, that I hold the closest, if I spend time trying to do things for them and please them, what about the Father? How much time do I spend trying to please the Father? The Lord and Creator of all things, who has given me new life, how much time do I spend focusing on what he wants me to do, how he wants me to act, how he wants me to think? How much do I love him? True love of God must produce a love to keep his commandments. If it's not producing that, we need to again check, what is it we're really thinking? Where are we spiritually? There's a two-sided truth here that's kind of interesting. The first one is love flows from God, and we ought to love the children of God. Love flows from God, and we ought to love each other. Oh, by the way, when I use the word ought means you have to, you need to, it's necessary, it's not to, maybe we should, it really means something we got to do. So love flows from God, and we should love everyone who are children of God. But the other side of this is our love of the children of God demonstrates our love of God. Do you realize that? When we love each other and we love either other people, we are demonstrating how much we love the Lord. It's a two-way thing. We do not have in our own self power to love others perfectly. That love comes from God. And when we show that love, that supernatural love to other people, maybe that person who absolutely hates us because they believe something completely different or whatever, but we still love them, That's a real testimony to the fact that God is directing our lives. And that's a testimony to who He is. Other people see that. How can you love that person? It's not hard. It comes from God. It's not me. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves in the middle of the equation. That's really bad. We need to take ourselves out. Focus on God and what He would have us to do. We need to become a conduit, not a valve. You know, we don't want to stop things. We don't want to stop what God's doing. We don't want to get in the way. We want to let His love flow out. So we need to love and keep His commandments. 14:15 again says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was Jesus, very clearly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not a suggestion. Of course, this all brings us back to the greatest commandment, right? Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. Our love of God and our love of others is not only commanded, it's an obligation. Even when we don't feel like it, sometimes, you know, some people are very unlovable. And you need to love them anyway. Not in your flesh, but in the power of God. Keeping His commandments implies obedience. That's an unpopular word in this world. People don't want to hear you talk about obedience. In the Bible, obedience is generally related in two ways. One is hearing and the other is seeing. Again, we're going to go back for just a moment. We're going to talk about a little bit of Old Testament Hebrew. The Hebrew word, if you will, for obedience is actually the same word as there is for hear. It's hearing. So, if you take that and you look at the New Testament counterpart, if you will, there's another word that's in the New Testament that is actually related to hearing, which is another obedience-based word. And those two words actually get used a lot in the Bible. So, you say, what on earth does hearing have to do with obeying? Think with me for a minute about how we talk to our children. Sometimes. They did something wrong, or you need to instruct them, and you say, this is what I want you to do. And then the very next thing you say, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Well, unless they've lost their sense of hearing, you're not actually talking about, are their ears working? What you're talking about is, are they going to be obedient? And that's why this is, if you will, similar to our English. But it's a little bit of a stretch because people don't think that. So obedience has got to do with how we hear and even how we see. And then what we think about things, how we tie it together. Obedience in the Bible is a responsive action to an act of God that is already done on our behalf. It's a response. Jesus came and He died for you. How do you respond to that? Hopefully you respond by obedience. Hopefully you respond by doing the things that you should do, that He commanded you, with His primary command being that you love God and you love others. Back to the scripture reading that we had earlier today. We read out of Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey. That wasn't very clear. Gonna try it again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves to obey, who you present your slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey. I don't know why I have a hard time getting that out. To whom you present yourself as a slave to obey, you are their slave. That's the easier way to say it. Whether this is sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So you see, there's two choices. Make this very simple. You're either a slave to Christ and you're doing his will, or you're a slave to Satan and you're doing the things of this earth. You're either in righteousness or you're acting out in disobedience. It's one or the other. You're a slave to one or the other of them. The good news is that when you accept Jesus, you are no longer a slave, if you will, to disobedience. You have a choice. This is where the obedience comes in. We have that choice. Christ is telling us, follow my commandments. So we need to be obedient. And we still can be disobedient. We can still sin in the flesh. It's not his will for us. We are willing slaves, servants, if you will. We choose who it is we're going to follow. We need to follow Christ. If we walk in sin, we remain under the influence of Satan. We walk in darkness, devoid of righteousness. That's a sobering thought. We choose. We have that freedom to choose. But the filling of the Holy Spirit should convict us to follow Christ's commandments. Question is, are we listening? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John Stott commented, love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. I think he nailed it. There's more to love than a warm feeling. We live in a feelings world today. Everything's about feelings. It's incredible when you hear people talk today. They wouldn't have made it 40 years ago, a lot of them. They just wouldn't have made it. It wasn't about feelings. It was about obedience. It was about doing the right thing. Today it's, well, how do you feel about that? That's our culture. That's not what this is about. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We are obedient. We follow. We do what we were told. True love flows from God and turns into tangible action. And that tangible action comes about because of our obedience. God loves us. Are we obedient enough to show that love to the world? That's the question. 1 John 5:3, it goes on and it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not burdensome. God's commandments are exacting. There's no question about it. They can be difficult. They can be demanding. But they're not burdensome. They're not oppressive. They're not crushing, if you will. God sets a high moral standard. A perfectly high moral standard. We need to realize that. But he also provides the Holy Spirit to lead us and grace to see us through. For there are those that think the standard is too difficult out there. Those are the people of rebellion. God is very straightforward. It says right here in the scripture, it's not burdensome. There's another reference in the Bible that I'd point you to, and that's Matthew 11:28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is Jesus speaking. And he's saying, take my yoke. Do you know what a yoke is? That's the thing that you put around the neck of an animal to help pull the load. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. It's not burdensome. You know, anybody that's been around animals that are teaming, you get a team of animals and they're pulling in the same direction, when they're all hitched up together, and things are good, the animals pull well. But you get one that decides to go that way and starts pulling, or decides not to go, or even lock up and back up, things fall apart. Jesus is saying, take my yoke, walk with me, go with me, follow my commandments, and do what I ask. My yoke is light, my burden is easy. Much of the weight of the world that we carry around today comes directly from our engagement in the world. Do you realize that? It's got nothing to do with God. A lot of it generally starts with I want, and you connect the dots. And somewhere down the road, that will turn into something. That will turn into a payment, or that will turn into stress, or that will turn into something to manage, or whatever. But it becomes another burden. You know, when I think about that, I think about the fact that we go through life and we collect all this stuff that's highly important to us, and it's like loading a hay wagon of stuff and pulling it. And it's really hard to walk with Jesus and keep up with him when we're pulling a hay wagon loaded with all of our stuff, our earthly stuff that we're so focused on, and we keep looking back. Is it still there? Yep, I still got that load behind me. The Lord's here the whole time. We're supposed to be walking with him. But we're dragging this stuff that's going to be burned up in the end days. But it's so important. Shed the cares of this world. Focus on the Savior of the world and do what he would have you do. And your burden will be much lighter. Quit worrying about the things of this world. Give them to Jesus. Quit collecting. Quit focusing on this world. We're from another kingdom. I used to worry a lot about having a fancy house and building really nice things, and I started thinking about it, you know. Jesus went ahead. He's preparing a place for me. I can't wait to see what that looks like. I'll bet that's better than anything I could possibly imagine. Where's your focus? Here, now, today, the stuff around you, or are you focused on God and what's coming? I implore you to look ahead. Look to God. Follow Jesus. Walk with him hand in hand. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is likely a continuation of the previous sentence. I like the more literal translation a little bit better. And it's basically, because everyone born of God conquers the world. Wow. You see, the word that's in the Greek is the word Nike, which is victory, or the verb form is conquers. Everyone who is born of God conquers the world. Did you realize you were a conqueror? Jesus has already conquered sin and Satan. We are his. We are in his army. We can put on his armor. We can walk in his light. We can walk closely with him, with his arm around us, protecting us. We are conquered. We are in the conquering army. That's who we are. whoever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, it's our faith in Jesus, our connection to Christ. Do we have Jesus? That's the question. Do we walk with him? Do we believe him? I don't mean just believe in him. I mean believe him. He is who he is, says he is. He has done all this for us. God's commandments are not burdensome because he gives us supernatural power to conquer evil. You realize that? You say, oh, there you go again. You're off in the weeds talking about supernatural stuff. Yes, I am. You see, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. He is all-powerful. That's as supernatural as you can get. Compared to this world, the Spirit's got it all under control. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and you are walking and listening to him and guided by him, you have nothing to worry about. He will see you through. You are a conqueror. And you will come out victorious, standing among this throng in heaven of people, praising the Lord. That verse ends with, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith, the power to overcome. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about, what does it actually mean to overcome the world? And I thought, well, there's a few things that we talk about with that, right? One of them is Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and the world. That was one thing you could think about when you talk about conflict. A second thing you could think about was directly related to believers, victories over heresies and antichrists and all the evils of this world. And the third thing is the victory over death, if you will, that occurs when a believer is converted. So then the question becomes, well, what is the Bible really talking about? And after a lot of thought and a lot of study, what I concluded was the answer was yes. All three. You see, Jesus' victory was necessary for us to have salvation. It was necessary for Jesus to defeat Satan, sin, and the corrupt world, and to overcome death. To be victorious, individuals must believe and accept Jesus as Lord. Beyond that, believers' individual daily battles are won by walking closely with Christ. So it all fits together. Overcoming the world is about walking with Christ. It's about being with him. It's about following him and his commandments. It's not, again, about us. It's about him. John 5:5. He who has overcome the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is a rhetorical question. And it's really just a backup for what we just said. He who overcomes the world is the one who believes in Christ. Notice there is a little subtle change here in the wording. He who overcomes the world in the previous verse is the one that has faith in Jesus is the Christ. Here it is, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yeah, that's different. Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. So for us, it's important to make that relationship. Jesus the Christ. Anointed one, the priest, the prophet, the king. He is the Son of God. He's the one that sits at the right hand of God right now. He's our great high priest who makes intercession for us each and every day. This is who he is. To summarize then, who overcomes the world are the ones that first believe in Jesus as Savior. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to overcome the world. Secondly, it's the one who acknowledges that he came as a man, lived a sinless life, sacrificed himself as an atonement for sin, and was resurrected. Third, it's the ones that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to overcome the world? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Become a child of God. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. I believe many Christians have got a one-way communications with the Holy Spirit. They broadcast. They talk. They don't listen. I would challenge you, how much time do you spend listening to God, not telling God? How many times do you take your joys to the feet of God? How's your communications with God? This is all important. As Christians, we have the power of God indwelling us in the Holy Spirit. We're no longer slave to sin. We can live a victorious life over sin. So practically, what does this look like for a Christian? First off, we have to walk away from the customs of the world. Don't partake in ungodly things. Let's put it that way. Guard your mind and your thoughts from your media and the information that's constantly bombarding us. It's really easy to get caught up in stuff that we shouldn't hear or shouldn't see. Because the media will change it in a heartbeat and they'll shove it in you. Right in your eyes, right in your ears. You don't want to hear it, too bad, here it comes. We need to establish friends and relationships that are Christian-centered and lead us away from sin, not toward it. Watch your friends. That's what I'm saying. Spend time in Christian fellowship. Spend time with God in prayer. This is the most important piece of this whole thing. Your relationship with God is paramount. It's above everything else. It will direct everything that you do. Listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lay your troubles, cares, joys at His feet. And expect answers. I get frustrated at people because they say, well, you know, I told God all about this, but I never hear back. Were you listening? Are you receiving or are you just transmitting? Gotta listen too. Gotta see how He's leading you. This verse concludes with the words, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So who is it that overcomes besides he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our understanding and faith in Jesus is evidence of our new birth. Understand that. It's also a weapon. Our faith in the Lord protects us. If we have strong faith and we're walking with God, He will protect us from evil. We cannot go into battle without the Lord. I fear too many times. We do. I'm headstrong. I'm going to do this. No, stop. Pray. Listen. Our flesh is not only weak, but it's corrupted by the sin of Adam. By definition, we are children of wrath. We cause wrath in God because we're not perfect. I mean, that's the real bottom line. And He is perfectly holy and righteous. The only way to be reconciled with God and to walk with Him is to be one of His children. To accept Him as Lord and Savior. To be filled with His Holy Spirit. Covered with His blood and washed clean. That is how we get into the presence of the Holy Father. If you're not there, don't expect it. Don't expect a close relationship with God with not true Christians. Accepting Jesus as Lord moves us from being a child of Satan to a child of God. It changes us from being a child of darkness to a child of light. It guarantees a great hope and a bright future. If you don't know Jesus today, this is a time to accept him. Let's close with a word. Father, we thank you for your finished word. Lord, I thank you for the message of hope that you bring us. I thank you for salvation that only comes from you. Father, I just thank you that you love us so much. Lord, as we go into this week, I just pray that you watch over this entire flock. Lord, help us to be faithful conduits of your love to those around us. Help us to clearly tell others who you are, to demonstrate your love. Lord, I pray you just make us faithful disciples. And I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.